on our part to the love of Christ. John puts it this way. We love him because he first loved us. And because of the love of Christ, you and I appreciate all that God has done for us. Therefore, we respond to his love by living unto him, by living in accordance with his life, his design, his will, his word, his commands, everything that God wants to say and do in us and through us. We commit ourselves, we surrender to him. In a sense, we sort of give him a blank check and say, God, here's my life. I've already signed on the dotted line. You fill in the dots. Okay? Now, today we are going to move from that place to another point in relation to this. Because, you see, as we have already discovered, love is something that is not just passive. You don't say, I love, and that's it. Love is a commodity which cannot do anything else but give. It goes on loving and loving and loving and loving, far greater than the Energizer Bunny, because the Energizer Bunny will eventually wear out, his battery will eventually wear out somewhere along the line. But God's love continues to move, continues to go. And through that, you and I are to continue to love others and to give. Now, you know the text of the scripture that I'm going to go to right now, John 3:16. Say it with me, please. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then when you look at another text of scripture, like Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and so on. You see that it is also because of the love of Christ. Not only the love of God our Father, but also now the love of Christ that is involved here. All right? And it says, for God so loved that he gave. Now you and I, as we respond to the love of God and as we respond to the love of Christ, in loving Christ in return or loving God in return, we must also be prepared for that verb, give, to come afterwards. For Marcel so loved God, or for Marcel so loved his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, or Marcel so loved the world that he gave. I remember when I was contemplating the business of going into full-time Christian ministry, I shared this with a number of people. My mom was so delighted. She was really speechless. And I spoke to another aunt of mine, and she looked at me and she said, well, couldn't you just maybe give a little bit more offering or money or something of that sort? This business of going into full-time work, giving up your secular duties and so on, to go into full-time work, there's nothing in that. What she was saying. But I knew that God was calling me. Whether I had the kind of salary that I was making or not at that time, I knew that he was calling me to give myself totally to him, so that he could use me according to his purpose and design. The night I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord, the message was on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I distinctly remember that to this very day. And when I stepped forward out of my seat and went forward to commit my life to Jesus Christ, it was on the basis of the fact that Jesus Christ would be Lord of my life. I loved him. I loved his people. I loved the work. This tremendous enterprise of winning souls for Jesus Christ. And so I had to do something about it. I gave myself to him so that he could use me even in a full-time capacity. Well, you also are called of God to do something, to give. It may not be to go into full-time Christian service, but it may be in the capacity of something that you are doing or something that some gift, particular gift or talent which God has placed within your hands. Whatever passion that drives you, it could very well be that very thing that God is using you or wants to use you in. I went into Nassau on Wednesday because I really had a number of things that I had to clean up in my ministry at the church. Had to get done very quickly for this special meeting that's being held tonight and next Sunday night. And I had a meeting on Friday evening with a young man who is involved in counseling. He's a psychologist and he's involved in counseling as a profession. But he's a born-again believer. He loves Jesus Christ. And one day he sat at my office across from my desk. And he said, "Oh, Brother Marshall, I just want to serve the Lord. And I know God has given me the ability to be a counselor and to be involved in the administration of counseling." I laughed and I smiled because just 2 days prior to that, I had another person in my office sitting in exactly that same chair. And in the course of our conversation and discussion about the will of God for their life, they said almost exactly the same thing. "I really want God to use me." So I said to him, "I'm not going to move this chair from here. this office," because everybody who sits in here now comes across and says, "I want Christ to use me." Okay, that was just as a side, you know, a kind of fun at that point in time. But when you think about the love of Christ and our reciprocation, are giving back. If you say, "I love God, I love Jesus Christ," you must be prepared to say, "I am also prepared to give." For Marcel so loved Christ that he gave himself. For Roddy so loved Christ that he gave. That Graylin so loved Christ that he gave. Okay? And whatever God will add in there, you will add, or whatever God will add in there, we will see it in eternity. Now, let us turn, as I said, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and what I will be zeroing in on here at this point in time is just a further elaboration on what we talked about last week. Last week, it was the motivation for a purpose-driven life. Today, it is the motivation for the practice, underscore the word practice, of a purpose-driven life. The motivation for the practice of the purpose-driven life. And it is exactly the same motivation as we had last week, living unto God, living in a vital union or intimate relationship to God, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, that's 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, but unto him who died and rose again. Okay? We are living unto him. And that is what I believe this passage of scripture directs us to. The literal outworking of that call in 2 Corinthians 5 is now seen in its practice here in Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6. Let's go down the text for a while. Paul couches this situation in a series of relationships. By the way, all of our lives are lived in relationships. relationship to God, relationship to our spouses, relationship to those of us who are married, relationship to our children, those of us who have children, relationship to our in-laws or outlaws, relationship to our work and colleagues and everything else, our bosses, whoever. And you will see all of that portrayed here in this text of Scripture. And so at the beginning, he deals firstly, well, I am going to jump to this point as a first point, in chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after I have touched on one or two points, I think you will begin to see the pattern that I'm leading up to here. Remember, the emphasis is on a life that is lived unto God or unto Christ. Okay? Because he died for us, we must therefore appreciate the fact of giving our lives back to him and living unto God. And so in our text, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, at the end it says, in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things, how? Unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So our life in the Spirit, as it is worked out, a life of praise, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our hearts, is a life that is lived unto the Lord. Firstly, in your heart to the Lord. We are living unto him in our praise, in our worship. When we give thanks, it is because of what God has done in our lives. Giving thanks for all things, where? Unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You just don't give thanks nebulously or out of the blue with no reference at all. It is a note of thanksgiving because of your relationship to Christ, your relationship to God the Father, and what God has done in your life. So you give yourself over in thanksgiving. All right, let's move on to number two. With regards to the whole business of mutual submission. Now, when we come to this passage of Scripture in Ephesians 5, one segment of our church population have a tendency to just become very, very ecstatic, particularly the men. Okay? When we get to that segment, and we'll get to that in a moment, this is not that point here, but when we get to that segment where it says, wives, submit yourselves. Aha! Husbands, you know, stick their elbows out and jab their wives in the rib. Did you hear that? Aha! But you must appreciate that there is something that comes before wives submitting to your husbands. There is firstly a call for mutual submission. Notice what verse 21 says, and verse 21 comes before verse 22. Submitting yourselves one to another, how? You say it with me, in the fear of God. Now remember, the point that we are driving home here is this. The motivation for the practice of a purpose-driven life. And the motivation for the practice of a purpose-driven life is a life that is given over to God. For we thus judge that if one die for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him. Okay? That's the point that we're driving home. And we are looking at this in practice to see how it works out in the totality of our relationships. Firstly, in our relationship to God, particularly the Holy Spirit. Now, in terms of our mutual relationship one to another, it could be husband and wife relationship. It could be a boss-servant relationship, and we'll get onto that in a little bit more detail later on. It could be in terms of elders and deacons or elders and members of the church. However it works out in terms of those relationships, you will see it here. And this could be very adequately applied, that there is the give and the take, the submission, the mutual submission. I agree with Ephesians 5:22. 100%. But when it comes to my home and the things that take place in my house, I tell you, brothers and sisters, if I am wise, I had better listen to my wife. And I had better hear what she says concerning certain aspects of what goes in the house, of the colors that is painted, and other things like that. And certain aspects of business. She does have some smarts about her that I must honestly say I don't have. When it comes to the business of faith, really trusting God, I tell you, my wife has a far greater degree of faith than I do. And so when she says, Marcel, I really believe God wants us to move ahead with this, let's trust him for it. I do well to listen and say, okay, honey, let's go arm in arm together and see what God is going to do. But there comes occasions when I do have to take the reins, the bull by the horn, and say, all right, no, we can't go that route. This is the way we're going to go. Certain aspects, then, I am prepared to be submissive. In other areas, she has to be, or is prepared to be, submissive. And so it is, that mutual submission. But notice what Paul says, submitting yourselves one to another, how? Please follow in your text. Don't close your Bibles. Verse 21. In the fear of God. So that we are living our lives in mutual submission unto Christ or unto God. This is the practice of a purpose-driven life. And the motivation for the practice of the purpose-driven life is a life that is in union with what God is saying to us. A life that is given over to him in the fear of God. Number three, with regards to relationship of the wife to her husband, it must have been about four years now, at the annual National Baptist Convention in the United States, Southern Baptist Convention in the United States. They come together every year for an annual convention. And on each occasion, they highlight some specific item. And about 4 years ago, they highlighted the family to a great degree and elevated this one little piece here in Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And as I said, in a major portion of their conclave, one of the big plenary sessions, they highlighted this particular text. And they drove it home. And out of all of the varied subject matters that the convention discussed at that point in time, as important as they were, only one item that the media picked up on. These so-called fundamentalist Christians insisting that wives be submissive, underdogs to their husbands. It was all over the media, whatever it was, television, radio, newspaper. Of course, that was because of the major feminist movement that was in vogue at that particular point in time. And they wanted to just blow this up to show that these fundamentalists, preachers and pastors were, you know, oh, well, I won't go there because it was really disgusting. But we are not going on the basis of what Ellen DeGeneres thinks or says. We are not going on the basis of what some other liberal politician says. We do not live and act because it is politically sound or correct. You and I live our lives based on the Word of God, what thus saith the Word of God. And if God says it, then we ought to be prepared, excuse me, to submit ourselves to it. And God says, wives, be submissive unto your own husbands. And I emphasize that word, own husbands. It is in the text. Because you have a tendency sometimes to find wives submissive to everybody else except their husbands. You go on the job. And you find a secretary. And she's running here, she's running there, she's running all over the place, fixing coffee exactly the way her boss likes it, and she gets that bun from out of the kitchen, go along with that, and he snaps his finger, or he says to her, this, that, or the next thing, and she is going, and she is totally submissive to him. But when she gets home, she's prepared to tell that old dog what to do. And of course, after that goes on for a while, it creates tremendous tension in the marital relationship. Okay? You want something to eat? Grab something out of the freezer? Yeah, cook it yourself. When she walks back into the office the following morning, she is the sweet, lovey-dovey, ever delightful secretary to her boss, who is the husband of some other woman, some other wife. Okay? And you see this taking place on a number of occasions. But we need to emphasize that this is the Word of God. And the wife is not being submissive simply because the preacher says so. Simply because the husband is bigger and stronger and, you know, comes on like a bully or a dictator. But she is being submissive because she is living a life in relation to Christ. She is living a life unto Christ. Let's look at the text, please. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. How? As unto the Lord. That they which live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. And it's exactly the same point that Paul is driving home here. In relation to God, the Holy Spirit, in relation to mutual submission, in relationship of the wife to her husband, it's a life of living unto God. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, notice this now, this corollary expression here. As the church is subject unto Christ, the church is subject unto Christ, the church is submissive unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Why do you submit to your husband? Even though on occasions he may seem to be a tyrant, simply because you are living a life unto Christ. Okay? You're living a life unto Christ. You've given yourself over unto him. Now, a lot of folk become somewhat afraid of that expression, so let the wife be to their own husbands in everything. Now, you must understand that that expression has boundaries. It has limitations. It doesn't go outside of a particular perimeter. So if a husband says to his wife, honey, I want you to do so and so, and the wife knows expressly that that is against the will of God, at that point in time, she has the right to be unsubmissive and to say to him, I'm sorry, honey. You know that this is against the will of God. You know that this will not be pleasing to Christ. Therefore, for me as a Christian who is living my life unto Christ, I cannot participate in that. It's the same thing if you're on the job. The boss says to you, tell Mr. So-and-so that I'm not in. You know he's in. He is commanding you or demanding of you to tell a lie. You have the right to say to him, I'm sorry, Mr. So-and-so, Mr. Jones or Mr. Smith. Those are safe names, I think. I'm a Christian. I don't do those things. You either tell him yourself or forget him. Okay? I was about, how old was I? Probably about 8 or 10 years old. I had a cousin who was quite a devilishly handsome guy. And a lot of girls were running after him. One young lady lived up the street from us, and she came down the street, and she said to me, go and tell your cousin that I'm out here. So I went down to the house, and I called him, and I said, so-and-so is out front. And he said, tell her I'm not here. Now remember, I'm only about 8 or 10 years old. Okay? So I went back out to the gate, to the young lady, and I said to her, my cousin, whatever his name was, said I must tell you that he's not here. I honestly didn't realize what I was doing. She got so mad. I don't think she talked to me for quite a while. And really, it should be the other guy who she was mad at. Anyway, but I think you're beginning to get the point that I'm driving home here. In our relationship to God, particularly in this context, to the Holy Spirit. We ought to live a life unto Christ that is filled with praise and thanksgiving. In mutual submission, it is a life unto God, in the fear of God. In the matter of wives submitting to their husbands, it is, as Paul says, as unto God. It is, as Paul says, and this is a double whammy, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in all things. We are living unto Him. Okay? Now, let's move on to item 4. With regards to the relationship now between the husbands and wives, in the first place, we have wives to their husbands. Well, let's back it up. Mutual submission. Secondly, wives to their husbands. Thirdly now, husbands to their wives. Now, whenever we come to this passage of scripture, men, let me tell you, you ought to be afraid. I'm afraid. I want to hide under this bench because I know that I am indicted by what this text says. It's a powerful text. Let's read it. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh my goodness. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Okay, here we go. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it. And here is another clank, another hammer blow on the nail. Even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, I say that this is a scary passage of scripture for men. Because of what it actually says. And I don't think that I ever took time to look at this until after the first 15 or more years of my Christian life and experience. By that time, I think I was into marriage, about 10 years or so? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself. Remember the text. Living unto him. And he died for all that they which live should not live unto henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him. And we are into the business of the practice of living unto Christ in the perimeters of relationships. Now the husband understands the business of living his life under Christ in the relationship with his wife. It says love. That's agape love. But it goes on to magnify or amplify that love to the fullest degree. It says even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I've been doing marriage counseling for quite some time. and particularly premarital counseling. And on each occasion, I have the folk come to this passage of scripture because it's one of the premier passages of scripture that have to do with marital relationships and loving each other. And I say to the young man, I want you to read this passage of scripture. And then I ask him the question, do you feel that you love your wife, this young lady, as Christ loved the church? He looks up to me, mouth wide open. Oh, what do you mean? And then I read the rest of it. I said, not even as Christ also loved the church, it said, but gave himself for it. And I said, you understand, buddy, that that means that you must be prepared to die for this world. Grayling, you see why I say that I want to go under this bench when I read this text? Because I have had to ask my own self that question. Am I prepared to die for Leela? If push comes to shove, are you men prepared to die for your wives? If there is a situation where only one of you could possibly be saved, prepared to go and let her live. And then I take him off the hook and I say, you don't have to answer that now. Perhaps 5-10 years down the road in your marriage, then answer that question. Unfortunately, some don't make it that far because of divorce. They go before the preacher and they say, until death has departed, but in their minds they're thinking divorce has departed. Unfortunately. But that's it. Living ourselves in God. Okay. There's our time as well. I will just highlight 2 or 3 other items and then we'll close. So this not only has to do with our relationship to God, and in this context of Holy Spirit, the matter of mutual submission, the matter of a relationship of the wife to the husband, and also now the matter of the husband to the wife. But I want you to see that it also has to do with the relationship to children and their parents. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. But what is the reason for children living in that kind of a relationship? Because of a relationship to God. The same thing with respect to fathers and children. We turn it around, okay? You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Next, with regards to servants or employees, and then also employers, let me find the text for you. Verses 5 through 7 has to do with relationship of the employee. Verse 9 has to do with the relationship of the employer. I'll just read it and then we'll close. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, how? As unto Christ, should live our lives unto him. Not with eye service as men pleases, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Servants of Christ, will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. Alright? Hop over very quickly, and this will be the last one. And I will just read this quickly also. Having to do with the employer. We talked about the employee. What about the employer, the boss? And you, masters, this is verse 9, chapter 6, verse 9, and you, masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. Notice this. Knowing that your master also is in heaven. So the boss also has to recognize that he has to commit himself to live a life as an employer, as unto God. Okay? And there it is. And this is an interesting rider at the end. Neither is the respect of persons with him. Okay. We'll close there. I'm sorry I have to rush at the end there to get through that. But I think you got the point, and you can follow this through yourself. Ephesians 5, 18, down through chapter 6, verse 9. Go over it again, please, and allow the Spirit of Christ to speak to you as you. Father, thank you for these moments in your presence. Bless your word to our hearts today, we pray. May it be a catalyst to us to live our lives under Christ. The motivation for the practice of a purpose-driven life, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.